Good morning, everybody. If you have not had the chance or opportunity to meet with our visitors from North Carolina, Randy and Melody Zegers, sitting there in the back, please do. They are, I didn't know them from, and I did not know them from anybody. I just got an email. I'm like, who is this? And it was great. And then, you know, when it came out, it was just a joy to meet them. And I hope that you do too. They've both been faithful to doctrine for many years. And I've asked Randy to talk after class. So after class is done, we'll take a short break. And I've asked him to speak. And of course, you don't have to stay if you don't want to. It's not required. Of course, right? God may quiz you. Jesus may quiz you at the judgment seat. The reason why, he's a Green Beret. He's a colonel in the United States Army. He has served in Afghanistan. And again, has been faithful to doctrine for many years. He's been a great encouragement to me as I've talked to him. And I'd love for him to speak to you too. And he said that he would take questions as well. So the people on Pal Talk, if you want to hang out and stay, and you can listen to that as well. We'll have him mic'd up and, you know, could do makeup and stuff, so he, you know, he looked. But we're not going to record it, okay? We're not going to record it. So with that, let's take a moment of silence before we get into this morning service. Of course, you know what this is. This is just a time of self-examination. If you find any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and to cease from it. I turn to humility as a student of the Word of God so that you can be taught this morning. If there are any things bothering you, distracting you, now's the time to leave those aside and so that you concentrate on nothing besides the Word of God as it's being spoken. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, we are just so grateful as your children, knowing that we are nothing without you, that we cannot do anything apart from your Son, and that you have bestowed upon us such tremendous honor. You have made us new creatures when we believed in you, and anyone who has believed in you has become a brand new creature in Christ, and therefore is 100% holy and set apart unto you forever. And we will experience that. Every believer will experience that when physical death arrives and it's time for us to exit this earth. But during this time, Father, you have given us your word, and then through that word we can see your Son even before we meet him face to face, and through that we can be conformed into his image, in which therefore you have given us the privilege of representing you on this earth, of being those who you indwell can actually have the privilege and opportunity to shine forth your characteristics, your essence, your glory to the world. And Father, for these things that we do not deserve or have ever merited, we are just so tremendously grateful. And we do ask again this morning that you press upon our hearts through your word the way to walk in that and the joy that comes from such a commission. And we also ask, Father, that through your Spirit you help us to lift up our voices in thanksgiving to you as we sing. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Light and light. all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. While he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give the second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Son of God, what a wonder you are. You lead us, you guide us, you live right beside us. Son of God, what a wonder you are. You lead us, you guide us, inside us, Son of God, what a wonder you are. You lead us, you guide us, you live right inside us, Son of God, what a wonder you are.
Please be seated, thank you. And turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In our study of human history from divine viewpoint, we have proceeded from Israel to the church, skipping over the victory. We're going to leave that till the end, and that will be our capstone, will be the victory of our Lord that provides both dispensations, or obviously all dispensations, but both to Israel and the church, salvation, as well as the fulfillment of the promises to the Jews and the fulfillments to us as a church, which are different. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, now in this we now have the church. The church is the body of Christ that is the representative of Jesus Christ on this earth. He indwells every member of the body of Christ, and therefore we are all his representative on this earth, as individually, as well as a collective, as the church. And so that's why we're both are attacked. The individual is attacked by Satan in the kingdom of darkness. So is the organization that is the church. And so we have completed 1 Corinthians 12, which is in reference to that. We're going back to 1 Corinthians 13 and complete that. Between there, sandwiched in, is Romans 12. Which, again, approaches the same issue. And everything that you see here that makes for the church, every single item is going to be attacked by Satan in the kingdom of darkness, and we must be aware of that. So he says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Now, the body is listed here because that is your contact with the world, and therefore, yes, you worship God through your soul and your spirit, in the word of God that circulates in your soul and your spirit, but the function of your spiritual gift is through the body as it ministers to other members of the body of Christ, as well as witnesses to the world. And you witness, use your tongue, right? You can't witness silently, but you can also witness with the life, but the witness of the life is also an overt showing of virtue to those who are in the world. So that is application of doctrine, and that's why the body is in view. And so he says, present your bodies a living and holy, holy means separate from the world, sacrifice, acceptable or well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We looked at the word spiritual, logikos, where we get our word logic from. It's translated reasonable in the King James, and reasonable is reasonable as a translation. If you know that it is not human reason, but reasonable based on your position in Christ, you know what? My ministry is based on him, and if I have my position down pat, then I won't be led astray to take my ministry to mean something about me, or to gain approbation, or to be in the limelight, or anything that is selfish or self-centered. It is about others, and of course, that's how Christ's mind was and is, and therefore, it is reasonable based on your position in Christ. And he says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Aeon is the Greek word, which means age. So it means really the world system at this time, your generation, this age. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, or dokimazo there means under pressure, that the purity of God's will is revealed in your life. That's why this word dokimazo is one of my favorites, as you've probably figured out the last few months, because it's a chemistry word. And it's a word for an assayer, one who would be given a chunk of something, like, say, gold, whether it's fool's gold or pure gold, and he would test that. And the chemist would tell you whether it was pure or not. But to test it, but definitely at this time, they didn't have the scientific instruments that we have now. And one of the very easy tests for the purity of a metal was to melt it. And if there were impurities in it, especially gold, because gold has such a high density, 19.3 grams per cubic centimeter. So aren't you glad you got a chemistry teacher as a teacher? That high density gold would settle to the bottom and all impurities would be separated from it and come on top. And that was called the slag, and they would pull that off. How much slag there was revealed how impure it was. To the eye, it looks gold. You know, the gold, your gold jewelry isn't pure gold. It's pure gold is too soft. It doesn't make good jewelry. They have to mix it with other metals to harden it. And so it's a percentage of gold. But, you know, you look at it, it looks gold. But so to be tested, it has to be put under pressure, fire. And that fire and that pressure proves something, whether it's pure. Here, the pressure is the purity of what? God's will in your life. And what is that will? Well, it's described here. It's good. And agathos, meaning divine good, good of intrinsic value. Acceptable, which is well-pleasing. Well-pleasing to God, so it lines up with his character in essence. And perfect, absolutely complete. Teleos, that word means to complete. Nothing needs to be added to it. It is absolutely perfect, nothing lacking. And so that is the calling upon us. Now, wow, what a calling, right? Why'd you pick me, God? Seriously, I can't pull that off. And God knows that. Obviously, you can't pull it off. So he is not only going to give you the will to prove, but he's going to give you the power, the perfection, the holiness, and all of it so that you can't do it. All of it has to come from him. And therefore, it reveals his magnificence, his glory. I do nothing. There is no merit to me. I am a willing, yielded vessel. And that vessel is that clay vessel that is in the hands of the potter. And see, the hands of the potter molds the way that he wants to mold. And therein comes that yieldedness to the will of God in my life, wherever I do find myself. And so there's so much here, and it's, you know, take us a lifetime to come to some understanding of it, or, you know, a deep understanding of it, and so we never arrive. First, we have to note that we looked at this in Titus 3:5, the same word for renewed that is used here in Romans 12:2 is used in Titus 3:5, and reveals that when you believed in Christ, you were completely transformed into a child of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with that. After salvation, he is constantly bearing witness with you of who you are in Christ, constantly encouraging that in you so that your confidence grows, your confidence with God grows. And see, there's a vertical virtue, which is confidence. One of the other words that we describe, supposed to describe this Christian, which described Christ, was meekness. And meekness is vertical. I'm constantly comparing myself to him. If I start comparing myself to you, all of a sudden that meekness goes away because I can always find someone who's lesser than me, especially in this church. No, I'm just kidding. So kidding. If my comparison is horizontal, I'll start comparing and competing with people. And isn't that the problem with the Corinthian church? I cannot give you strong meat to the strong doctrine, technical doctrine, because I can only still give you milk because you're acting as babes. Aren't you still fleshly? Aren't you still carnal? And he says, I know you are because there is jealousy and strife amongst you. What is that? They're comparing themselves with other Christians, other people in their church. Where if you want to compare, and you should, that goes vertical. You are in moment by moment comparison of yourself with your Father, with your Lord who is seated at his right hand. And if I'm constantly at that comparison with that, you know, it's just as I walk, I'm meek. It makes me meek. It makes me humble. And therefore, that is must be believed. I'm a child of God, a child of light, and a brand new power has become available to me. Now that once I establish that confidence with God and that meekness, now I can have courage and humility and service before you, the body of Christ in the world, which is horizontal. So the brand new power is available. If I'm not living the transformed life, which the transformed life is Romans 12:2, it is simply because I do not wish to avail myself to the power that is within me. All of us are indwelt by Christ. All of us are the holy temple of God, and all of us, therefore, have that power within. It's ready. It's a potential, and it's ready to be used. We are not learning. So we have to learn who I am, and I have to learn how to use that power. And so, but we're not learning to become transformed into different creatures. We're not learning to become something that we're not. In other words, we're not learning to become something different, because you cannot improve on your position in Christ. You cannot. You cannot become 1 ounce more holy than you were at salvation at that very moment. You cannot become 1 ounce more righteous in the eyes of God. There's no greater height to go than to be seated with Christ in heavenly places, as Ephesians 2:6 says. So what am I learning to do? What is this transformation? It is to change my thinking. I change my thinking into something different. And that thinking is in accordance with or in harmony with the new creature that I am, that I became at salvation. And so that's a transformation of mind. And that's why it says, have your mind transformed, or the renewing of your mind. So the Spirit renewed us at salvation. It is His same ministry to renew our minds, our hearts, into conformity with what He made us at salvation. Isn't that marvelous? And so, like in the world, right, there's a spirit of the world. Now, what's the spirit of the world? Well, in Romans 8, it says that we have not received a spirit of fear leading to slavery all over again. That's the spirit of the world, is a spirit of fear. Because in the world, if I'm competing and comparing, there's always this, I'm going to lose, you know, or what do I got to do to win? And it's a constant battle of earthly struggle for whatever I want, fame, fortune, whatever kind of prosperity I'm looking for that's earthly, whatever, and power, wealth, whatever I'm looking, it's a constant struggle, and then there's a fear. And of course, there's the ultimate fear that is upon every unbeliever, which is death, physical death. But you see, when I've been set free from those things, and those things kind of become byproducts of the spiritual life, whether I have them or I don't is no big deal. But so then I have this goal, and this goal in mind is what? To walk as one who is that child. You know, God has made me this, and now He has encouraged me and treated me to walk, exhorted me to walk as that new child. And therefore, there is no fear of what? Well, I'm not going to get this, or I'm going to lose that. So what? What you have with Christ, you cannot lose. What you have with Him, that position, that new creature cannot change. It can't get less holy, it can't get more holy. I can't be loved less by God or more by God than I was at the moment of salvation. I can certainly become more pleasing, and that means, this is right here, well-pleasing is His will. I can certainly be that, but what I'm never going to improve upon is how much He loves me, how holy I am in His eyes, how righteous I am in His eyes. There's no higher position than being seated with Christ in heavenly places. He said, all authority has been given to me. I, in victory, sit at the right hand of God until my enemies be made a footstool for my feet, and we are there with Him. Therefore, we have victory with Him. And that cannot be changed or improved upon. And you know what's so awesome about that? Is that in the world where there is such comparison, it doesn't matter what your race is, it doesn't matter what your gender is, it doesn't matter what you look like, it doesn't matter your financial situation, it doesn't matter what problems you've got going on, because all of that has been erased by the blood of Christ. None of that matters anymore. As we've seen, we read that story about the guy who lost his arm when he was a kid. God wants to use your infirmities to His power and glory. Now, we think in worldly comparison, we're trying to hide and we're embarrassed about the things that are infirm in us. And we're all fallen, which is funny, you know. We're all in that same boat that, you know, that Peter was, when I think of same boat, I always think of Peter when the Lord did the miracle of bringing all the fish out of the Sea of Galilee. And Peter just saw it and went bam, right down on his knees and prostrated before the Lord. And he said, I am unworthy to be in this boat with you. And Christ said, yeah, sure you are, Pete. Where's your brother Repeat? Sure you are, Peter. But he said, I am going to make of you a fisher of men. Do you think Peter had any idea what in the world that meant? In that boat that day, he had no clue. But 30 years later, you bet he did. And Peter had his own problems, right? Has not God used them to his glory? Don't we all love Peter because he's open mouth, insert foot guy all the time? Right? Don't we love him for that? God said, look, he has revealed Peter's infirmities in here. You know, when I got to heaven and saw Christ and I'm Peter, I'm like, why'd you have to put my denial of you in the Bible? What'd you have to write that in there for? And if I'm Christ, I'm like, hey, Peter, let's turn to John 18. I'm like, no, come on, man. Why you got to do that? That decision to deny him is brought actually to tremendous glory because after the resurrection of Christ and after he received the filling of the Spirit, it is Peter who is standing on the steps of the temple giving the salvation message that saves 3,000 people in a day, right? So we see that transformation and we say, wow, who's so powerful here? Peter? Obviously not. It's God. And so your gender, your IQ, what you look like, all of that has been abolished by God. And so as new creatures in Christ, even those of us who normally should not, according to world standards, have any confidence whatsoever, you're brooding with it. Brimming, overwhelming as your cup runneth over with not human self-esteem, but with spiritual self-esteem. And all of that comes from, you know, see, that's all learning. Now, for me, that's 22 years of learning. I can say that with confidence. And all of us who learn are going to be able to say that with confidence. I'm a child of light. I'm a brand new power has been given to me. And if I'm not using that power, it's because I have simply said I don't want to, or I refuse to avail myself to it. And so what does God want? All of me. All of me. 1 Corinthians 2:10-12, Romans 12:1-2, Romans 8:16, and Hebrews 4:12 show us that the mind, the heart, and the divine new spirit, now in the heart is where is in the soul, so we would add soul there. The mind, the heart, and the divine new spirit, and the Holy Spirit, and the body, Romans 12:1, are all in the works in a believer who is positive, willing and yielding to the will of God. So that's all of you. There's one thing excluded here is your sin nature. And that was crucified with Christ anyway. It's dead. So that's not included. We know this very well. Oh, I'm sorry if you guys are writing that down. 1 Corinthians 2:10-12, that been revealed to us through the Spirit, the deep things of God, through God, the Holy Spirit. None of us could know him from our human intellect, and therefore human reasoning is not what's in view when we talk about reasonable service of worship. It is reasonable based on your wisdom from doctrine. So the functioning church is this. That's how God has desired her to be, functioning with those believers who are positive, willing, yielding to the will of God. I mean, when you think of a local assembly, what does it need? What does it need? It needs doctrine. So it needs a pastor, teacher, teaching doctrine. It needs sound doctrine. False doctrine, it becomes weak. It needs believers, obviously. And it needs God the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers. It needs virtue in those believers, and it needs spiritual gifts, all of which have been given freely by God. And if you think about that list that I just said, which is a slide coming up probably a few days from now, if you take any one of those things out, it doesn't work. You take doctrine out, it doesn't work. You take God the Holy Spirit out, you've just got a bunch of people studying the Bible, and that turns into, the knowledge puffs up kind of thing, and competition does arise. You know, who is the one that actually reveals to us that we're children of God in Romans 8:16-17? It's God the Holy Spirit, but we cannot do it without him. If you take the spiritual gifts out, obviously, it doesn't work. If you take out the virtue, and there's, like the Corinthian church, strife and jealousy, it doesn't work. You know, the doctrine's got to be sound. We have to understand the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, how we minister to one another. We must be humble, and therefore we've got to understand our position. That comes from the doctrine and so on. 1 Corinthians 2:10-12 says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Revealed what? Well, that's in verse 9. What eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what has not entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared, or all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, or the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Therefore, you know, the emotion of a human being you can understand because you've experienced that. But have you experienced the thoughts of God? Without the Spirit, no. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. That is the fear. The fear of death, the fear of everything, comparison, competition, all of that. But the Spirit who is from God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know. You gotta love this. Might know. That's subjunctive meaning. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, depending on your volition. You might know the things freely given to us by God. Freely given. What? Things. I love this word, things, because it encompasses everything. What has God given you? Well, there's a list. It's longer than your arm. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things?" Well, what are those things? If I don't have a relationship through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in other words, it's a yieldedness to the will of God, not walking in the cosmos, not walking in sin. I'm in sin, I acknowledge that sin. But if I continue in the sin, I continue in the wrong system of thinking, I'm still walking in darkness. When I acknowledge that sin, I should, now what should I be thinking here? And God, the Holy Spirit, your true teacher, is going to say, you know, instead of thinking jealousy here, let's think love. You know what love is. Let's think about that and apply that thought process through him. He's going to empower you to do that. And so as I do that, I come to know these things. And that's why I personally love the fact that, you know, how do I know the Spirit was working in my life? Well, think back. It's okay. You know, we leave behind the past, but it's okay to reminisce every once in a while. And I think, well, have I come to know the things freely given to me by God? And I think, if not all of you in this room can say, yeah, I know quite a few things that have been freely given to me by God. You believe those things? Yeah, I actually believe them. As unbelievable as they seem at times, yeah, I do. Well, the Word of God is telling me that that is God the Holy Spirit who emblazoned that on my soul. Have I been a witness for him in this world? You may say, you know, maybe not as much as I'd like to be, but could you say in the past that there have been times when I have? You can say, yeah, well, he said, Christ said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when God the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in this world. And so there's evidence comes after the fact, and that gives you confidence. You know, I've been walking with him. Now, for the stated several times in the New Testament, for the new creature to live as the old creature is to really go back to something that you're not anymore. You know, I use the example of a boy being raised by wolves. I've read of that. I don't, you know, I can't remember any particular circumstances. I didn't go look it back up. But, you know, if I was raised by a pack of wolves as a kid and then I was found by my parents again and I was taught to live as a human being, which is a higher station than a wolf, although the, you know, your environmentalists and animal lovers might say differently, but it is. It is God's highest creation, is the human race on this earth. So to go back to living as a wolf, people say, you know, like, what are you doing? It's silly. It's absolutely silly. There's and Pastor McLaughlin taught this. This really impacted me when he taught it. There's an old Indian proverb about the prairie chicken, as many of you might have heard that, where an eagle, a baby eagle, fell out of the eagle's nest and landed on the ground in the midst of a bunch of prairie chickens. And after a while, it began to think it was a prairie chicken, even as it grew. And it just pecked at the ground like the prairie chickens do. And actually, prairie chickens can fly just a little bit. They got to take a running start, and then they take off, and they only go maybe like 20, 30 yards, and then they got to land again. And so here's this eagle doing the same thing. Now he's grown into a full-grown eagle, but he thinks he's a prairie chicken. And according to the proverb, one day he looks up and he sees these eagles way high up there and they're circling around. And he says, you know, I wish I could be like them. That would be great. And his neighbor, Prairie Chicken, said, get your head out of the clouds, buddy. You'll never be like that. You know, and it's that I remember that impacting me. This is who you are in Christ now. You're no longer a prairie chicken. You used to be, but you're not anymore. You've been completely transformed at the moment of salvation. There's another great story, which is most likely legend, that I read in one of Donald Barnhouse's books, where during one of the Napoleon's wars, his horse reeled out of control and it was about to throw him. And one of his infantrymen, a corporal or something, came and grabbed the reins of the horse and settled the horse down. And Napoleon, knowing that his life may have ended there, being tossed from this horse, he said, thank you, Captain. And the guy looked at Napoleon and he ripped his stripes off and walked over and stood with the officers. And the officers are looking at him going, what the hell are you doing here? And he said, well, the general just said I'm a captain. He just promoted me. I'm a captain. I said, you're not a captain. He said, yeah, check with him. I'm a captain. Right? Now, you know, there's a certain confidence in that. Right? And that's what God is instilling in us through his word. This, you know, to stop being like, you know, I'm kind of afraid to do that or afraid to think like this or afraid to live like this. And we all have them. We all have doubts at the beginning of this. Like I've been saying the last few nights, you bring an unbeliever's brain into the brand new creature. The neurons of your brain haven't changed at the moment of salvation. That's all going to be transformed here by the Spirit through his word. And so that's all got to be transformed into a place where I can say with confidence, yeah, this is who I am. I'm a captain. Absolutely. For the new creature, then, to live as the old creature, of course, after being trained, is to go back to the prairie chickens or to go back to the infantry after you've been delivered and promoted. We all at salvation have been promoted. The Spirit is the teacher and the power. The Word of God is the master key that fits all locks. The master password that unlocks all websites. That's for the newer generation. No. Randy told me that Friday night. Oh, well, he said, I don't think the young kids know what master keys are. He's probably right. The master password that gets you into all those websites that you can hack. That's not spirit life, though. Don't do that. The Spirit is the teacher and the power. The Word of God is that key, that password, that shows me the truth behind all things. There's in this scripture the truth behind sin and evil, as well as the truth behind good, the truth behind how I can enjoy the things of this world without having them absorb me or become my masters. The truth of how to, yeah, not get guilty and condemned by being overruled by my sin nature from time to time and recovering from that without guilt or condemnation under grace. And doing that all according to the sound doctrine that is in the Word, which is absolute. It's not wishy-washy, as the progressive would like you to believe. So the Scripture studied and understood in wisdom is not just superficial knowledge. It unlocks the floodgates of grace and power, as you see here, the deep things of God. The Scripture unlocks the floodgates of grace and power, and they, the Word and the Spirit, transform the believer's mind just as water. And I like this analogy. When water works against rock for a long period of time, it carves the rock brand new, doesn't it? Like, if I haven't been to the Grand Canyon, and Chris and I hope to go someday, but... she's been, but I didn't get to go. Whatever, you know. That was before. But, you know, you see that I've flown over it, and that river just seems to have, you know, whether God made it that way or he allowed the river to carve it out. But when water moves against rock, it takes time. It certainly takes time. But it redoes the whole surface. It doesn't look like it used to look before. Neither will we. God demands that we fulfill a perfect plan. And we don't possess perfection in and of ourselves, so we receive his, and we trust it. This is beautiful. Psalm 116. Psalm 116, 12 through 13. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? That's a really cool question. What do I give him back for all he's given me? Nothing. You can't. I mean, Christmas is coming up, right? It's tough to buy for some people. What do you get God? The one who has everything. There's nothing to get him. Right? He doesn't want anything in return. Grace is grace. You receive. Walk in him. You know, these things, you know, what you know, we render back to him thanksgiving. Yeah, we render back to him living the life and all of that. But for what he's given us, can I give to him back? And the answer is no. There's nothing I can give back to him. So here's what David says. You know what? I shall lift up the cup of salvation. In other words, I'm going to take it. I receive it. And call upon the name of the Lord. He answers in verse 12 the negative without actually needing to state it, because what am I going to render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Nothing. I shall lift up the cup of salvation. Awesome. Well, what do you lift a cup up for? Well, generally, we lift it up to honor someone, toast someone, and then freely drink of it. I shall call upon the name of the Lord without offering him anything, for there is nothing I could offer him. If we have not learned that his will is good and well-pleasing and perfect, even in the small things, we may struggle at times of in times of great disappointment. Again, if we have not learned that his will, again in verse 2, is good, well-pleasing and perfect, even in the small stuff, then when we have struggle in times of great disappointment, we will struggle. God wants you to learn, not from the experience of others, but from your own experience. You are to prove this text in your own life. In your life, individually, mine, yours, that God's will is good, well-pleasing, and perfect. You know, I'm not to point to someone else and say, well, you know, Peter showed it, and he did, absolutely. John showed it, Paul showed it, Moses showed it. That's all well and fine, and they have. But God has now asked us individually, I want you to show it. I want you to do it. I want you to show it. And it's just, if we count it as a burden, then we're not doing it right. That's wrong power. We count it as a privilege, as an honor, as something to be actually quite excited about. It's quite the destiny. It's quite the goal that God has given us. And we must trust in him to, you know, as we pursue that, we can at the same time pursue wealth, fame, pleasure, power. We can't do that. Christ said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve me and mammon. And mammon really means anything that's valuable to anybody. You can't, earthly, you can't serve both. You will love one and despise the other. And so I cannot be pursuing that goal of glorifying God as the one who has been transformed into the brand new creature that I am, and at the same time be pursuing earthly things. So what do? I trust God for the earthly stuff. I have to. You know, like it's like being in command or being in control or being a leader, and you don't have time to take care of all the details. Like if you're a husband and you got to work full time and you can't take care of all the details, so you trust your wife. Is she under your authority? Yeah, but you trust her to make decisions and do stuff that takes care of the details. Same thing as a pastor. I have to trust people to take care of the stuff. And that all I can do is trust. You know, and that's what we have to do with God and say, like, well, I'm going to pursue you. And that fulfills, you know, it takes my heart up, you know. And sometimes I don't have time even to pursue things that I might want to or like to. And so I say, God, I trust and wait. And that's the whole purpose of the simplicity of that message of Christ. Say, consider the lilies, man. They don't toil or spin. Look how beautiful they are. Consider the birds of the air. You know, they don't even have jobs. God the Father provides for them. Are you not much more important? Sorry, I said environmentalists, evolutionists, they're usually the same. Sorry, evolutionists, aren't you much more important than they are? Indeed you are. So if we have not learned that his will is good and well-pleasing and perfect in the small things, we will struggle when it comes to the big stuff. And again, small or big is all relative anyway. You are to prove this text in your life. You are to take your life as it is today and stop whining about it. I'm not saying you are, but I'm saying to anybody, listen to my voice, and I take this advice deeply. I can whine with the best of them. You are to take your life as it is today and stop whining about it and believe God to make good his promises. Now, that's a simple statement, man. It's so profound, though. And what if I am struggling with that? You know, that's a good place for prayer. And when we studied prayer in the past, we studied it twice. I emphasize that, and I emphasize it again. You know, not saying go to God and say increase my faith, but just go to God and say, what am I missing here? What am I not seeing? Why does my mind keep going to the thing that I lack? Or why do I keep whining? And just say, Father, just reveal to me. I'm not asking you to stop my whining, you know? No, I'm not asking that. That's asking you to overrule my free will. I'm just asking you for insight. What am I missing? So often we're more quick to go to another person or another believer for advice before we go to the throne of heaven and ask our Father. That's why I always go there first. And you go there first, you can say, look, I need some encouragement here. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that, so I always get this verse mixed up. It's either 1:6 or 6:1. That it says that he is the father of all comforts. You know, and then it says that we're to comfort one another as we have received comfort from the Father. So our initial comfort comes from the Father. He is a comforter. And as such, you know, we should go to him for that comfort. To prove this text in your life truly is the greatest call that has been made on any creature ever. Ever. That's this. Moses wasn't asked to do this. No Old Testament great was asked to do this. No one was asked to love with the love of Christ. It didn't exist. It wasn't shown to the world yet. None of it. This love, which was revealed ultimately at his cross, has now, that virtue of love has been given to the church, each individual person of it. And he says, in fact, that the world will know that you are my representatives when you have that love. Agape love is the testimony of the mind of Christ to the world. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Well, now that message is in us, and not just through our lips, but through our lives. And that virtue love, as we see here, and you can skip down to verse 9. After he mentions the spiritual gifts in which we function in terms of ministry towards one another, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. And that word, hypokrites, is a well-known Greek word. Back in the day, of course it was. That was a word of theater. Theater. It's a theatrical word. It means an actor. In Greek theater, there was the comedy and the tragedy, and the actor would put a mask over his face, and it had the frown or the smile. You know, then the crowd could tell what character he was. And so what God is saying is, don't let agape love be some mask you put on, and then I'm wearing it out in public. I wear it to the church, and then when it's convenient, I take it off and go, oh, that was hard work. Isn't it, though? To pretend to be something that you're not, it's exhausting. I did it for years. When I was a cabaret singer, no, I'm just kidding. No, I wasn't, and it's none of your business. Anyway, but if you're trying to pretend to be Christian love, man, you're trying to fake the greatest virtue that has ever been given to mankind. Don't even bother. Be an SOB, really. Just be yourself. We'll deal with you. Become the people test that we need. No, I'm just kidding. Don't let it be a mask, right? Be who you are. The Word of God is going to transform your mind and the spirit to actually love as Christ loved. There's been no greater calling on any life outside of that. You can take great comfort in that God actually chose you. Right? He knew you in eternity past. He knew that you would be a believer. And he imputed that to you. You know, he could have said, oh my God, that one's going to believe in my Son? Let's uncreate them. He could have done that. They'd have said, no way. That, they're going to screw everything up. No, man, he saw you and he personally picked you to be in Christ's body. Out of the, you know, however many billions of people are existed on this planet, from Adam to the last person who ever lives, there has been, because God in eternity past is the one who chooses this. He's the one who picks to put the souls in the body. He chose a handful to be in Christ's body. A handful of souls. However one, that's a percentage, not everybody, it's a percentage. And it's not willy-nilly. He chose it. He's sovereign. And he picked you and picked me. And think about that. And it's not at all to put pressure. God doesn't say that. He said, I know your sinners. I know your heart. I know that you are but dust. It's dust. Yeah. That's Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I was at GBC. I was teaching one day, and I read the verse, and I said, you are but, and I paused, and then I said, dust. I didn't mean it. And Mike, you know, Mike Pavia, Mike and his wife were sitting in front of me in the front row where they always sat, and Michelle looked at him, and she wrote, butt dust, and question mark. And he showed it to me afterwards, and it's always been a running joke. But think about it. That's what you are. In our flesh, that's what we are. He knows that. He says, I can identify with your weaknesses in Hebrews 4. He said, I sympathize with them. I get it. But I have picked you. It's not to put pressure on you, but it is to invite you to be something that is amazing. And there's so many Christians who are just throwing that aside and saying, well, you know, there's fame, power, fortune, pleasure. Those things absorb me. Approbation from others, all of that nonsense. It's nonsense. Whatever God gives you that's earthly, fine. This is what we pursue. And it is, again, the highest calling that's ever been upon a creature. And so here's our wonderful word to prove. Again, in verse 2. I printed 20 pages for you this morning. I'm on page 4. So hunker down, all right? This is so cool. Dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. It means to prove the quality and purity of a thing through testing. This word is generally used, almost all of them are used, of God's test. The other word that you know also, perazo, is usually used, almost all the time, used of Satan in the kingdom of darkness, testing or tempting the believer in the hope that they fail. So they're two different words. This word is used in the Greek, and this is why we go back to the original language. You know, this is important to know the difference. They're two completely different words. Although they have the same meaning, they have different nuances. this one is generally used of God, and God putting you, or allowing, you know, there's the permissive will of God, and say, like I've had people say to me at times, you know, God willed for me to go through this, like a divorce or something like that. And I say to myself, look, dude, that's not the will of God. He allowed it to happen. And yes, he's going to strengthen you through that, but the divorce is not in the will of God. But when he allows it to happen, it happens. So be it. And then you apply what you need to do. If he allows it, it's still, you know, in this case, it could be dokimazo. In this case, it is. In whatever case that God either allows or wills for you to go through, it is to prove the quality and purity of a thing through testing. So what is the thing? Well, the thing is the will of God, which is good, well-pleasing, and perfect. Now, I can say it is. I can point to those in the past who have lived it and proved it out of my Bible. But ultimately, to really reveal it, it has to be in your life. Right, actually, the people who say that they are of a thing and then found out to be liars, they actually discredit the thing, don't they? Like when we see people make promises, like politicians or whatever, and then we find them to be not what they say they are. It's a discredit to the office. I can say it, but it's not what is going to ultimately reveal that in the believer's life. Testing, pressure, adversity, and prosperity are going to be put the believer to the test. I will repeat again, prosperity, that is a test. Now, the test, it is a great test to be in prosperity and not forget the giver and to not get absorbed with the prosperity. his faith, the believer's faith and deep understanding of his position in Christ and the essence of God will transform into service in his ministry that was sovereignly given by God the Holy Spirit, and that work of service will shine even in the midst of pressure that arises from adversity or the pressure that rises from prosperity. You know, in other words, my ministry doesn't slow down because I find myself in adversity. Or my ministry doesn't slow down or become apathetic or complacent because I find myself in great prosperity. Because if it does, if whatever your ministry is, which is the outworking of your spiritual gift amongst the body of Christ in the world, if it is altered by your circumstances, that means that the circumstances are more powerful than the ministry. And that's a problem. And so in that problem, you have to reevaluate and say, well, maybe I should cease from this ministry at this point and go back and learn the position again, the deliverance again. You know, just get myself, just stay under doctrine. We're always under doctrine, but, you know, maybe I should slow down from it and actually check my motivation. You know, so no circumstances should actually alter it, whether prosperity or adversity. Therefore, if I come under testing, if I'm here under testing, which again is adversity or prosperity, and it alters my ministry, then I'm not proving anything. Oh, well, I am proving one thing, that I am a slave to circumstances and that I have not grown up enough. It's not to, and you shouldn't get condemned by that. You should in humility say, you know what, I need to learn more. You know, it's the one who starts a ministry, or, and I say ministry again, I mean the outworking of your spiritual gift, and realizes he has wrong motivation and doesn't have the humility to say, you know what, I need to step down from this and wait. And they say, well, I'm going to be embarrassed. People will know I started this and then I stopped. Well, then your motivation is people. That's approbation. You know, in the end, when you stand before Christ at the judgment seat, these excuses all fall away, you know. We're going to be evaluated for our gold, silver, and precious stones. And therefore, it's important that we get it right now. And how long it takes, or who sees what, or whose opinion is of this and that, it's just people, people, people. Right? Now, that's not important. So we must understand that there are no circumstances that are beyond God's power. And nothing is so trivial that it is beyond his love. Nothing. And he say the very hairs of your head are numbered, right? Very hairs of your head are numbered. No circumstance is beyond God's power. Nothing. If he wouldn't put it on your plate if he didn't know you could handle it. And where Chris and I were talking about this a few nights ago is that, you know, something was put on my plate that I didn't handle so well, and then God came through and said, bam, there it is, done, fixed. I was like, wow, I could have trusted a little more than that. You'd think after this many times. And, you know, and I picture God saying, Joe, how many times I got to do this before you, like, completely trust me? I was like, oh, one more? Could I get one more? Of course, he says, yes, you'll get one more. You'll get 100 more. This is, you know, the long suffering of God, the patience of God. And saying, yeah, I'll give you the test again. I'll give it to you again. I'll give it to you again. It's no problem. No problem. He's interested in the final product. So now comes the fellowship of believers. You know, that starts in verse 3. The fellowship of believers in the microorganization known as the local assembly. The principles thus related are each going to be intensely attacked by Satan and his organization of bad guys. Bad guys, that's what they are. Satan and the kingdom of darkness. They're just straight up evil and bad. If God didn't put rules, they wouldn't follow any of them. There are rules that God has put upon. You know, the restrainer, God the Holy Spirit in this world, has put rules. When the restrainer is left, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, that's when the tribulation occurs. That's when a lot of the rules of what they can and cannot do are lifted. And then it gets ridiculous. You know, the tragedy and evil and suffering in this world. But so, still, everything about what makes a local assembly, and that is the emphasis here, is going to be attacked by Satan. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me, and I love Paul says this isn't from me, this is from the grace of God that was given to me. It reveals his own status, not from Paul, but from the Lord. I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. This verse proves that the old Adamic nature and its estimate of itself, which is always too high or too low, is carried over into the Christian way of life. Why would he be commanded to us, as believers, to say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to if we couldn't? Of course we can. And so this is the Adamic nature that will gain pride or knock itself down in misery with no confidence, right? And so it shows you that the flesh loves both. So if you grew up like God, you grew up with some guilt in your life, like it was put upon me in my life from growing up. You grow to actually expect the guilt and love it. You know, it's like a love-hate relationship with that stuff. You know, to be put down by someone and then run off and cry or feel bad or put yourself down, there's that self-loathing, and the flesh loves it. Or the opposite, the incredible arrogance, though you got nothing, right? You got nothing to be proud of, yet you're the proudest guy in the room. And that the flesh loves as well. It's too high and too low. But he says here, sound judgment. All right, we'll see these words. Paul uses here the same verb four times, and it means, what is your estimate of yourself? And that's what it is. The word to think is really the word to estimate who you are. There are 12 Greek verbs that could be used to convey the various shades of meaning in the field of thinking, reasoning, concluding, reckoning, and so on. And God the Holy Spirit chose one. He chose phroneo. First, we have think more highly, which is huper phroneo. Now, huper means over and above an estimation of yourself. So there's think is a good translation, but I like hearing the context estimation. You know, the estimation as to, you know, what do you see? It means to be mindful, to reflect, to estimate in the sense of forming an opinion. Not estimate, you know, like how many candies are in the jar or something like that. That's not what estimate I'm talking about. I'm talking about an estimate as to form an opinion of something. And this is of you. Huper phroneo means a high estimation. We have think twice, which is phroneo. And then we have sound judgment, which is so phroneo, which means a sensible estimate. We need to consider our acceptance by faith of God's estimation of us concerning who we are. And also then recognize who we are in Christ. And it's really quite an exercise. You know, and I think, you know, to think too much about this could be, you know, too much inner reflection cannot always be healthy. But we're nothing, and God says that. So why doesn't that give us all just a terrible self-image? Because he says we're nothing, and then he tells us who we are in Christ. And that's different. Alone, what are we? Well, here's Christ's estimate of us. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing apart from me. So God's estimate of me, alone, without him, zero. Totally 100% depraved, 100%. Not 99.999% depraved, and there's a little bit of good in me, none, no. 100% depraved. But then we're told who we are in Christ. So how am I supposed to not have a low self-image? Well, my occupation is with him. You know how it is when you have your eyes on yourself. Right? It's even, and we all do it. I don't care how advanced you are spiritually, you do it from time to time. I become center stage in a particular thought, it's no fun. It doesn't work. It doesn't last. It always is. It either goes one way or the other, misery or arrogance. But when I'm occupied with Christ, my eyes are off myself, and therefore I'm off the estimation of, you know, really, what does God consider of me? Absolutely nothing. Fallen, depraved. We are nothing, and anything we have of any value is from Christ, and that was imputed at salvation. God says, all flesh is like grass, in Isaiah 40. It withers and it fades away. No man should be glorified, no woman should be glorified, in his own mind or in the mind of others. Only Christ should be glorified. And any believer who does not completely accept this is the biggest nothing. And say that I can do it without Christ, I can do things without the Word of God, without the Spirit of God, it makes you an arrogant nothing. And that's the worst kind. That's like a Pharisee. A believer who does completely accept this is actually going to be useful to the master. The potter is able to mold the clay. Why? Well, you know, I'm not going to do this without you, Lord, because I can't do anything without you. The measure of faith that is mentioned here in verse 3 seems to state in the English that where you were given a measure and I was given a measure and maybe you were given more and I was given less. It's not what it means at all. The Greek word metron there, it means a allotment, a gift. And we were all given the same metron of this. See, this has covers. It's finite. This could not be the infinite mind of God. There aren't enough pages in it. There aren't enough pages in the world. Right? This is a measure of faith right here. And all of us have been given this. There's not one of you who cannot discern this entire book because you are a believer priest who represents yourself before God. God has given you the gift of pastor teacher to teach it to you. He's a workman behind the scenes so that you can learn it. And therefore, here it is. It's a measure of faith given to all of us. Each of us have been given this measure of this that represents the infinite mind of Christ in the pages of Scripture, which are finite. And from that measure, we should reach a sensible, and actually the word sometimes is translated sober in verse 2, a sensible and sober estimate of ourselves. Now, that reasonable service, and also from the Scripture, a reasonable or sober, sensible estimate of ourselves. And we should enter by faith into the outworking of who we are in Christ. You know, Christ gave that little glimmer in John 7 of the church to come. And he said, in the future, those who believe in me will receive the Spirit. And from within, from their bellies, will flow rivers of living water. And that's the outworking of that ministry that God has given you. And we enter by faith, not depending on ourselves, but on him. So I say, well, how do I depend on him? I go into the closet and I close my eyes. You know, what do I do? You got it right here. Here's your measure of faith. It's right here. And I trust God the Holy Spirit to teach it to me, to lead me in it. I'm constantly in that trust. I'm constantly in that estimation of myself vertically before God, which makes me meek and humble. And therefore, I walk by means of faith. What was interesting here, too, is that John the Baptist, when he was in a discussion, someone came to him, one of the Jews came to him and said, you know, that guy, Jesus, is baptizing. Actually, Jesus never baptized, his disciples did. He said, and a lot of people are following him. And John said, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And he's referenced to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's here in verse 30 is John who says, well, you know, it's time for me to decrease and it's time for him to increase. John, who the Lord said was the greatest man born from a woman, is actually just here accepting what God has put on his plate. He's accepting the fact, your ministry, John, now is to wane and go away. You, the forerunner. And who you forerunned for, it's not a word I know, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he must be magnified. And it says here that he gives the Spirit without measure. So in other words, and this makes sense, though the Spirit is God, and therefore as I cannot say, well, you know, he will only lead me so far, or he will only lead me so much, or he will only teach me so much. Not true. He will teach you all that you can avail yourself to. He will lead you as far as you're willing to go. He will do so, and he will not quit. Plus, we have the Spirit with us forever. It's interesting to think if that this has covers, if there's going to be more of it when we get to heaven. I don't know. There's no way to know. And I can't imagine that it would take us millennia to learn this part anyway. But also stated by John in this same message to this person is that a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him by heaven, John 3:27. John the Baptist also says a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. So I can have as much of the Spirit as I want, and that relationship with him lasts into all of eternity. Whether there is more of the mind of Christ in heaven cannot be known, and I would not say so. As I see in the Word, it might take eternity to understand all of it as it is there. I can't imagine that earthly ministries transform into heaven. Why would you have to serve someone in heaven? Why would you have to bear up and prove the will of God in heaven? Right? There's no suffering in heaven. There's no conflict. There's no trials. There's no sin nature. There's no flesh. So our ministry that we have here on earth, I can't see it being brought into heaven. It's only here in time that we can run this race. As Paul said, I have finished the race. He said, I have won it. And laid up for me is the crown of life in heaven. I can't imagine earthly ministry transforms itself into heaven as it is on earth, and therefore this ministry or this race that the Scriptures state can be finished or won must be finite and therefore measured. It's measured. I can only have one shot at running this race, only now in time. There's no race for me in heaven to run. There's no suffering, there's no trials, there's no tribulations, there's no adversities in heaven by which the virtues of God may be proven. It's just not there. And so this race, again, I'm talking about the word measured here at the end of verse 3. The measure of faith would refer to also your ministry here on earth. And once, you know, once it's done, it's done. So if I have finally here an expanded translation of this verse, you know, using the word phroneo, hooper phroneo and sophroneo, that I say through the grace that is given to me to every one of you that he should not estimate himself beyond what he should estimate, but that he should estimate himself in such a way that he would have a sensible estimation of himself. And with this proper attitude now, the spiritual gifts can be exercised. And, you know, in the when you look at, again, the measure of faith, I say, like, here is this measure that has been handed to me of a ministry. God has given you a gift, a ministry, and as it says in 1 Corinthians 2:6, it says an effect of that ministry, that effect that it has in the body of Christ and its exercise in the world. And that is a measure. I mean, there's only here in time that I get that opportunity to operate in that ministry, to bring glory to God in the midst of tribulation, suffering, trials, adversities, and prosperity, and to be able to exhibit that will in this world where there is tremendous opposition against him. And so that ministry has a time limit. When you're physically dead, that's it. And so, you know, today is the day of salvation, right? Today, there's no time to waste in learning, in growing, but even in having my mind on that destiny. There's no time to waste now in saying, well, you know, as I'm pursuing something earthly, when I get it finally, then I'll pursue this goal with God. It's not, that don't work. As soon as you get whatever it is that you say you're going to get, you're going to be looking for something else, and then you're going to say the same thing, same excuse, and you're just putting off what is really the most important part of your life. Now's the day of salvation. Now's the day of deliverance. Now's the day to pursue it. And as I see in these scriptures, it is your local assembly is a key to that. It's the Word of God, your walk with Him, your your individual walk with Him, your worship of Him through the Word of God, but there is also, I see here in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 13 when we get back to it, that there is an exercise of a ministry that has been given to us, and that is to be for what? 1 Corinthians 12:7, for the common good. And that context is the body of Christ. So, you know, your local church, wherever you've been called to, is a key element here. And to say, well, whatever, it's small church, whatever. And I'm not saying anybody does that. I'm just saying that this is a true principle. And that if the Satan, his attack upon you is going to come personally, individually, but also the attack on your thought, your ministry, in your local assembly, in whatever your gift is, in whatever exercise of that ministry is, it actually, you have a great portion of this attainment of this destiny and goal is founded in your local church. And as some people I know don't like that because they don't like to be around people or don't want to be, bearing with people or with people at all. You know, I'm the rock, I'm the island, all of that nonsense. I know, because I did that too. But I over the years have come to realize that, and I see it here in the Scripture this time. And as I said before, every ministry, local assembly, which is a little micro cell of the entire body of Christ in this world, has its, you know, God in eternity past. Wrote it down. Grace Bible Church. Baraka Church. What, you know, whether they were huge ones or little guys. Grace and Truth Ministries. Put them in a basement. Don't give them any windows. Look, we got you a few plants to look at. You can look at those, okay? Wrote those down. What their impact is going to be recorded for in all of eternity. And I know you, and I know myself, but I know you too. I don't want to be recorded as the Corinthian church. I don't want to be the one. Look, we're replaceable. If we're on radio twice a weekend, Saturday and Sunday. The word's getting out there. The ministry is out there through the internet. This, we have visitors that say, you say, well, we didn't even know they were listening. It's going out. Your impact is out there. And, that all of us, I'm sure, have a desire for that impact. We must all be careful of in our hearts the fact that it is going to be attacked. And can we be replaced? Absolutely. I don't want to be replaced. That's my point. Say, well, if I don't do it, someone else will. That's true. That's absolutely true. I don't want to be the guy who God said, you know what, you had to be replaced. I don't want to be Elijah. He's a great guy. But I don't want to be replaced by someone whose name is a lot like my own. He was replaced by Elisha because he would not live in grace near the end of his ministry. He did some wonderful things. He's a great prophet. But still, he was replaced. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the fact that you have built us up by your word so that the walls of defense against the attacks that will come or have come by the kingdom of darkness will be repelled, all because we have held up your truth and your faith as a shield. We thank you, Father, that you have provided that for us. We need you and we know it. We know that we can do nothing without you. And we do ask that you impress that upon our hearts, all of us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Reverend, thank you. We'll take our offering. And like I said, I'll close in prayer. I'll give you we'll take about 5 minutes or so you can stretch your legs, do whatever you need to do, and then Randy will speak. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gifts, so many gifts that you have given us that are earthly here, and we, as believer priests, exercise our priesthood and give so that the word of God in our local assembly may continue. We ask that you bless these gifts, and we ask them in Christ's name. Amen. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, please. The last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who is listening to my voice who is without Christ and therefore without hope. I'm here to tell you that God has loved you since a long time before you were born. He knew that you would be here, and he knew that you would be a sinner, as we all are. He became a man in the form of Jesus Christ and went on the cross to take upon himself the sins of the whole world. He became a curse for us so that we will not be cursed. But the Word of God states clearly that to be saved, to gain the eternal life that he has provided for you, is through faith only. You just believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are saved. So I'm here to tell you right now that just in your own thoughts, you don't have to say anything out loud, you don't have to pray any prayer, you just have to believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Father, thank you again for this time to gather together, and we do ask that you bless the remainder of this day. In Christ's name we pray, amen.